happy to see you tonight. I'm glad that you're here, and hope you have a Bible and that you follow along with that reading. And as we continue our study of Bible authority in just a moment, we hope that that will be a useful study to us as we continue to emphasize the need and necessity of following the divine pattern. If you're visiting, we appreciate your presence, and we hope that what we say and do tonight is, above all things, true to the pattern, true to the Word. So if you have any questions or comments of what we say or do, if you think that we might be teaching something or practicing something not found in the Word of God, then please bring that to our attention. We can study it together more closely, and so that we can understand what God's will is for us. And we certainly want to hopefully be able to do the same, that we might encourage one another in the things that are right. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. There's nothing more important for you to do than to make the decision now to live for Christ, to be saved from your past sins and have a hope of heaven. When this life is over, you can live with that hope now and obtain that blessing and that blessed inheritance after this life. As God's people, we have to address sin in our lives, and we hope that we're doing that. I mean, if there's something that's public or something you want to pray about as God's people together, we certainly want to assist you in any correction of sin that's necessary. Ezekiel 43 is an intriguing passage because we understand historically that God has used the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to bring His judgments against Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. As God's glory left that place earlier in the prophet's writings because they had left their God. And so now we see the glory of God being referred to again. As in this last section of Ezekiel, we have really a figurative discussion, a symbolic discussion in many ways of the church, of the temple of God of which we compose, each one of us being living stones. And it's intriguing because in this passage, as he is describing the law of the house or the law of the temple, depending on your translation, there's an interpretive key here in verses 10 through 12 that suggests to us that he is talking in symbolic language, because he's talking about measuring a pattern, but that pattern of this house, of this temple of God among his people, where his glory is to dwell and where he is to dwell with his people, is one that would produce shame for sin. Now, you can measure a wall, and it's a measurement, but there's no particular resounding shame about sin. But in these measurements that Ezekiel describes and that God gives through his prophet Ezekiel, Israel was supposed to be impressed with the holiness of their God and the iniquity that had removed his glory from them. And as he calls them back now to recognizing the line of demarcation between those things that were common and or profane and those things that are holy, as they serve the holy God. And we, as God's people today, are to come out and be separate. You see, 2 Corinthians 6, we're to touch not the unclean thing. You see, we are to come out and be separate, and I'll receive you, 2 Corinthians 6. And we are the house of God, the temple of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be holy. But it's important to note that in that text, he's talking about if they are ashamed of all that they've done, make known the design of the temple or of the house. And he talks about its arrangements, its exits, its entrances, its design, its ordinances, its forms, its pattern. God had a pattern. God has a pattern for his people. For us to live in a way that we conform to holiness, that his glory may be with us, that his presence may be with us, and we with him. You see, that we may be most holy as he is holy. That's at the heart of our study about Bible authority. If we are unaware of, if we are not familiar with the pattern that God has given us, then we will not be holy. He has revealed the pattern of his house, the pattern that we as living stones in that house are to form ourselves after, so that we are holy, so that we are equipped for his service. Make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. That was told to Moses when he received the pattern for the tabernacle. Solomon received an inspired pattern for the temple from his father David. And we have an inspired pattern that forms the temple of God today. It is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. You see, that, and that's why following God's pattern is so critical. And as again, 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." So it is the apostolic words that form a pattern or form of words that are healthy, wholesome, that are right and good, and they comport with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. God's pattern is set before us so that we will be holy and be able to share in His glory now and eternally. And so understanding Bible authority is fundamental. And that's why in our last lesson we talked about commands, apostolic approved examples, and necessary inferences, because these are the methods by which God has revealed His pattern to us in this inspired Word. We come to the Bible and say, well, how am I supposed to use the Bible? I read the Bible, but how can I use it to understand the kind of person I'm supposed to be and how we are supposed to conduct ourselves collectively as a local church, for that matter? And so we've noted in our last study that in the New Testament age, when the question arose about what they ought to be teaching and practicing, they used divine commandments or statements from Scripture. They used approved examples of apostolic practice and teaching, and they used inferences necessarily drawn from what is said to draw a conclusion about what God expects. Acts 15 being a primary illustration of that. But we need to go even beyond that, and that's what we intend to do in this lesson. And to do that, though, we note this because, you see, we want to know the Scriptures and have faith to properly apply them. It's not simply enough to say, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God." We've got to know how to use it, to handle it rightly, properly, rightly divide it, because we're going to stand before Jesus one day, and we're going to answer to Him how we used His Word. "We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 14:12 says we all must give account of ourselves unto God. Paul went on to say, though, in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men," or the terror of the Lord, "we persuade men." We've got to be sure we're persuading men in the right way, with the right word, with the right authority that comes from heaven and not from ourselves, with the right pattern, with the right design, with the right form, you see, that we will be holy in the house of God and in the presence of our Maker and Master, rather than being distorted, be unholy and profane and rejected by Him. And so that's what we want to do as we now study the nature of Bible authority, is to be able, at the same time, to avoid some sinful extremes that reveal themselves. And we'll see that, point that out as we go through this particular study. The nature of authority is revealed to us in the form of the commands, examples, and necessary inferences, takes two particular types, generic and specific. Let's illustrate with the blueprints of a house. When we build a house, we have blueprints drawn up. There are some things that are general. The idea of building a house, that's a very general statement. We're going to build a house. And so that's going to include everything that we need to build the house. It could be, you know, the tools and of course, we're going to need some place to build it, and we're going to need nails and screws and all kinds of implements. We're going to need means and methods to do that, to build. But now when we pull out those blueprints, they become specific, don't they? And they're going to include some things that have to be included and exclude some things that have to be excluded. And we're not supposed to go beyond the limits of the blueprint. You know, when the inspector comes out and he looks at the building as you constructed it and compares it to the blueprint, he says, "Well, now the blueprint right here says there's supposed to be an electrical outlet every so far." I don't know what the spec is, but you know, so far you're going to have an electrical outlet here, and so far another one, and so far. Now let's see, do you have that? That's what it specifies. Did you follow the spec? Okay? And we understand that. That's pretty self-evident. And if it's not there, but it's specified, it's supposed to be there, and he's got a little punch card, he marks that punch that you've got to do that before we can say this building can be occupied, before you've really built it according to specifications. You see, so there are things that are general or generic, and there are things that are specific. We live that. This is not some new concept. This is not some extraordinary man-made, man-manipulated, or scriptural manipulation. This is how things are communicated in everyday life. And God has communicated His will to us in these ways. This is the nature of how authority is understood and how it's applied and how we are to be applying it ourselves. Let's go to Revelation 22 and 19 to note. Let's look at this idea of general or generic authority, the generic general revelation of authority. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 19, in the middle, we're picking up the middle of a sentence, but it says, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." Now, according to that passage, we need to be careful to not remove something that is allowed. The fact that God wants. If you take away anything out of my book that's there, then I'm going to take away your part from the book of life. You're not going to receive eternal blessing. So the idea that we're driving at here, we're going to illustrate, is that when we talk about authority being general, it is inclusive in nature. It includes the means and methods needed to carry out the authorized action. Even though sometimes those things are left unstated, we know that they exist, that they are there, though unstated, because of the nature of the general elements of authority. Let me illustrate what I mean. In Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus said in the commission, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations." Go. That's a commandment. But it is general in this sense that he didn't say just, he didn't tell them how to go. They could walk. They could ride an animal, ride a donkey. They couldn't fly then, could they? But we can. You say, wait a minute, if they couldn't fly back then, how can we fly today? More on that a little bit later. Yeah. Or they could take a boat. Because you see, he simply said, go. And we know that in that general statement of go and teach. Now, well, teach, that's pretty generic, except he got specific when he said teach the gospel. Mark 16:15. So he got specific on what they were supposed to be teaching. That's why we don't teach Dave Ramsey from this pulpit. You see, we teach the gospel from this pulpit. But that's another application. But it's the same concept, you see. Alright? God didn't specify how to go. So there's choices allowed from a variety of options of how we may go. Now, that's it. Well, that's pretty... why do you have to say... That's common sense. Well, is it? Seems like common sense goes out the window sometimes when we start talking about the Word of God. But let's illustrate again. General or generic authority. It's inclusive. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So there's authority for us assembling, as we are assembling and have assembled ourselves this evening. Well, where are we supposed to assemble? Well, now that's left unstated, isn't it? As for where, that's general. We might assemble under a tent or in a private home, a rented building or an owned facility. We might meet, you know, out under a tree. We might assemble under, we might, any place that satisfies, we might assemble on Solomon's porch at the temple in Jerusalem as the early saints did in Acts. You see, God didn't specify where. He did say, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." So, we have authority to assemble. We're supposed to do that. We're not supposed to take that away and say, well, no, it says that, but we don't have to do that. No. Revelation 22:19 says, don't take away from what God speaks, what God reveals. But He didn't specify where, so we have choices from a variety of options of where. Anything that would accommodate us assembling is part of that general authority to assemble. You see, so general authority or generic authority includes means and methods to accomplish that generally stated activity. I'll give you one more illustration. God expects us to wear clothing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 and other verses too. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So, we're supposed to wear outward apparel. That's general authority. We have authority to wear clothing. God expects us to clothe ourselves, not to be naked. But what are we supposed to wear? Now, I know Deuteronomy 22:5 in the law of Moses said men aren't supposed to wear women's apparel, women aren't supposed to wear men's apparel. But you know, you have some choice there in what you're going to wear, though. Women, you can wear a dress, you might have a blouse and pants. Men, you may have jeans, you may have slacks, you may have a suit, you may have a sports coat, you may have a robe. God clothed Adam and Eve with a tunic. Genesis 3. You see, outward apparel is general. Doesn't specify what style. And so choices were allowed from a variety of options of what to wear. You might wear a t-shirt. You might wear a buttoned-up shirt. You might wear a sweatshirt. You might wear all sorts of different things like that. But it's outward apparel. We have authority for that. God expects that. If we say we don't have to do that, we have a nudist colony, we'd be sinning. God's authority is we're supposed to have outward apparel. We're supposed to clothe ourselves. We'll come back to that illustration in a minute. That's generic authority. When God says something of a general nature, then included are the means and methods to carry out that authorized action. Now, let's look at specific authority for a minute, and then we'll comment maybe on both of them together for a moment. But in Revelation 22, let's go back to verse 18, to the first part of that sentence. As John there wrote, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So God's written a book, and if we come along and we add to that book, then God's going to add plagues to us. If we take away from that book, then God's going to take away our part. Now, So when God includes things, then we don't have a right to say, you know, back here, let's go back here to this illustration. When God includes things, we don't have a right to come along and say, the only time you can meet in the right way is if it's in out there under a tent or out there on under a tree. You know, then we begin to bind where God didn't bind, don't we? See? Then we begin to take away something that God includes in general authority. But now let's go over here to the specific authority. And when God gets specific, then everything else is excluded except what He specifies. It removes our choices because God said exactly what He wanted in that particular situation. Build an ark of gopher wood. Genesis 6 and verse 14, God commanded Noah. Now, would it have been okay for Noah to say, you know, God, I'll be glad to build that ark, but don't you know that gopher wood is just not the best material? I mean, there is some fine oak over here, and it's hard, it's solid. It'd be so much better than that gopher wood. Well, of course Noah didn't say that. He didn't have a right to say that. He trusted that what God told him was exactly what God wanted. He had faith in God, and so when God said, build an ark of gopher wood, He didn't mean pine or oak or ash or elm or any other, or teak or any other kind of wood for boat building, for ark building. You see, no choice is given as for the kind of wood because God specified the wood that He wanted. So only the specified action, or in this case, the specified wood, is approved. If He took that away or added to it, the chain. He said, okay, I'll use some gopher wood, but you know, I really do like oak, and I'm going to find some places, I'm going to put some oak in there too. Then he'd be adding to the word that God gave him, wouldn't he? Well, now if we take the principle of Revelation 22:18, God would add plagues to Noah. You see, when God specifies, you say, gopher wood, then there's no choice. Now, inevitably, so let me just deal with this right now. And it's important, I think, for us to see a full picture, because inevitably, someone will say, but you know, we could turn this into general authority too. And say, yeah, that's right. Because I don't know. Let's suppose maybe there's red gopher wood and black gopher wood and green gopher wood. Well, if there is, you could use any one of them and still be gopher wood, wouldn't it? See? The point is here, we're talking about wood being that which is specified, and the kind of wood is being specified, gopher wood. So not just any wood, but gopher wood. And that eliminates every other kind of wood except gopher wood. Specific authority excludes everything else of the same kind. Oh, by the way, because God specified ark, that eliminated every other vessel, every other kind of vessel too, didn't it? I mean, God gave specifications on the size of the ark. So He had, you know, there's the blueprints. It had to be, about 450 feet long? Is that my calculations remembering right from memory? You know, it had to be the right specs. God gave a blueprint. He got specific. And the window and pitch, inside and out with pitch. And so God got specific. And when He was specific, then Noah couldn't change that. There wasn't any choice then. See Ephesians 5:19. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we're told to make melody, or here's the idea of music. He says sing. Make melody in your heart. Now, because he said sing, he specified the kind of music he wanted, and we're not to add to that. We're not to change that. And so we say, well, we can't add the instrument of music then, because he said sing. He didn't say sing and play. He didn't say play. He said sing. You see, so there's no choice given there. Only the specified action of music and singing. You know, the singing. More specifically there, the specified music, vocal music, singing, is approved. Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. See, we have some things specified about that. We have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, that are the emblems or the elements of the supper. As Jesus there at the Passover meal took the bread that was unleavened, He took the fruit of the vine. And so as a result, we can't have beans and cornbread. We can't have burgers and Coke. You know, there was a Methodist bishop years ago from Iowa. I've probably still got the quote in my file somewhere that said, it doesn't matter if you want burgers and Coke at the Lord's Supper. It's okay as long as your intent, as long as those things remind you of the death of Jesus, that's okay. So whatever reminds you, it's okay. Well, he'd long since given up what we're talking about today. You see, but it does matter to God, because the Lord, He used unleavened bread, He used fruit of the vine. He got specific in that. We can't change that. We can't add to that. The elements are specified, and they're the only ones that are approved. And that's specific authority. Now, let's go back to apparel. Because you see, you know, we talk about outward apparel, clothes. In 1 Peter 3:3, God expects us to clothe ourselves, and we have a choice. We can wear a suit, or a woman could wear a dress, and so on and so forth. But in 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. So now he gets specific in the kind of apparel. Modest. So it's not the bikini, it's not the halter, it's not the miniskirt and such as that. It's not anything that is opposed to modesty or shamefastness and sobriety. You see, because God got specific here in this verse about the type of apparel. He specifies it can't be immodest apparel. It can't be any kind of dress or clothing that exposes one's nakedness, that exposes the shame of that nakedness. You see, so because he gets specific, we have no right of altering that and changing the definition of modesty to fit culture and convenience and so forth. So God's specific, and through a study of that term and that concept, we know exactly what that means and what it doesn't mean. We can make application when it gets specific. You see, now it excludes immodest dress, but it includes everything that's modest. You see, could be a dress, could be pants, could be suit. You see, but it's got to be modest. So he got specific. You see, these are concepts that we apply whether we know it or not when we study the Bible. We simply need to understand what it is and how it relates to our use of the Word of God so that we avoid some extremes that inevitably come up because of a failure to grasp the distinction and the concepts of generic authority and specific authority. One extreme is everything is allowed unless it's specifically condemned. Well, it doesn't say not to. We've talked about that some already. Well, you can't tell me I can't do that. It doesn't say not to use a piano. Because if it doesn't say not to use a piano, then I'm going to use one. Well, now, how would that go with the building inspector pulling out the blueprints of the building and going over the specifications that are there, and you say, well, it doesn't say I can't do such and such. You know, it doesn't say I can't put a waterfall over here. I say, well, that's not in the specs. You know, we can't just say, well, it's allowed because it's not specifically condemned. That's saying silence gives consent. Now, I think I know about parents here tonight, but my son better back me up on this. I think he knew growing up that just because dad didn't say not to do something, that didn't give him this automatic permission he could go ahead and do it. Because he probably got in trouble sometimes when he did things that he thought he could do it because dad said didn't say anything about it. Silence is not consent. As parents, we say what we want. We teach our children, here's what I want. And you know, children can reason, well, he didn't say not to. I can go ahead and do it. And I expect they get in trouble. But then why is it that we as parents, as adults, come along to the Word of God and start thinking that way about God's will for us? We see it so clearly in our children. But then we come along and we start rationalizing that same way sometimes. Well, it doesn't say not to. You see, if we use that idea that things are approved on the basis of silence, then next week let's bring the piano in. Let's set it up. Let's go to town. Let's bring in the drums and the guitars because it doesn't say not to. But it says what God wants concerning music. He specifies Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, and other verses, James 5:13. He says, sing. He specifies the kind of music. And we are not at liberty. We have no power. We have no authority to add to what God has said. When He gets specific, if He had just said music, then we could choose vocal or we could choose instrumental. We could use whatever because that'd be a general statement. But He got specific. Kind of music, you see. But if we can do things as long as it says, well, it's not specifically condemned, then let's start baptizing babies. Really. Bring old Logan up here. Let me baptize him. Because he didn't say not to. You're not going to be able to go to the New Testament and say, do not baptize babies. But you can go to a verse that says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes. So there's got to be somebody who can believe. In fact, somebody who can hear, can understand, and believe the gospel that's preached. Well, that excludes babies then, necessarily. God got specific on who's to be baptized. It does not include babies. So when people today say, let's baptize babies, they're doing it in the absence of what God's Word says. Now, whoever adds to those things, you see, we're going to add babies. It doesn't say not to, so we're going to add babies. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Revelation 22:18. See that? That's how that works. God says what He wants. If I add something to it, I've done it without His authority. I've done it on my authority. And He doesn't approve of that. He says, I'm going to punish you, Joe, if you do that. I don't want to punish you. I want to save you. But if you're going to do that, Joe, you're going to come along and treat my book that way and add things to it that are not there, then I'm going to punish you. See, it matters how we use the Bible. Because we're going to stand before Him in judgment in the last day. We're going to give an account. You see, that's why we started at that point earlier. God's silence restrains us. And God says what He wants, and therefore it excludes everyone. God gets specific. You see, this is another way of talking about specific authority. God's silence constrains. And in Hebrews 7:13-14, the reference is made to the law of Moses and the priesthood, the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron who were priests. They're specified in Numbers 3:10. The sons of Aaron, and they were from the tribe of Levi. Now, his point is about Jesus, in his context, being a priest after the order or likeness of Melchizedek, and not after the likeness of Aaron. And in the course of making his point, he says it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses was silent about priests from Judah. But he specified priests from Levi, and more specifically, the sons of Aaron. God was very specific. And so when Jeroboam came along, divided the kingdom, you know, or Rehoboam, his actions caused a division of the kingdom, and Jeroboam's the king of the northern tribes, he establishes a new system of worship, and he appoints priests from all the tribes. And it says it became a great sin. The sins of Jeroboam included adding priests from tribes of which Moses spoke nothing. You see, God was silent inasmuch as God said what He wanted and that excluded everything else. God spoke, sons of Aaron, tribe of Levi, priests under the law of Moses. Can't add Judah, can't add Benjamin. You see, silence constrains. That's specific authority. You see, when God's specific, we don't have any more choice about it. See, it has to be that specification. If it's been general and say, choose priests from the children of Israel, that'd be a very general statement. And He could have chosen any tribe. But that's not what God did. See, what we're talking about is recognizing an extreme that violates the nature of Bible authority as revealed to us in its application or its usage. You see, what this does, it looses where God is bound. God binds specific. You see, when God speaks and he says sing and He's silent about play, or He says he that believes and so He's silent about baby baptism. See, and someone comes along and says, no, I want to add babies to that list, and I want to add instruments to that list, then we take it upon ourselves to loose where God is bound, where God has said, this is it, and this is the way I want it. And you say, I'm going to loose that. I'm going to untie that knot and add something else. See? 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, we are to learn not to go beyond that which is written, or to think above men that which is written. Okay. We have the boundary of revealed truth. We're not to go beyond it. And so when we talk about general authority that gives us choices when things are left unspecified so that we use means and methods to obey the commandment, that's great. But then but God gets specific, but we come along and say, well, He didn't say not to do this, so I'm going to do it. then we've gone to an extreme. Then we're appealing to silence and we're loosing where God has not loosed, where God in fact has bound. And we have no business doing that. Now here's another extreme, and that is only the things that are specifically approved are allowed. We're only going to allow things that are specifically approved. If you can't find it specified in the Scripture, then we don't have any authority to do it, it said. But you see, that approach is the other extreme. It ignores generic authority, and it rejects necessary inferences as well. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. This reasoning is sometimes used to forbid organized Bible classes or multiple containers for the Lord's Supper. Well, where do you find an example of Bible classes? It said. Of course, remember, example is not the only way you establish Bible authority. Remember that? But you can't specifically show it, so if you do it, it's wrong. But that fails to see that under the generic authority of teach, the gospel, then means and methods to teach are approved. And so we arrange ourselves sometimes by gender, sometimes by age, sometimes by topic to be taught into classes for instruction, necessarily inferred from the generic authority. Included in the generic of teach, the gospel, are the means and methods to accomplish that. And so, classes fit that bill. This extreme says, no, can't do that unless it's specifically approved. Unless it's specifically approved, then it's not allowed. Same reasoning goes to multiple containers of the Lord's Supper. They use one container. Well, I'd challenge that statement in the first place to show that that was so. There's one cup, the contents, the cup of contents, but he said, drink it. Drink the cup, not the container. Drink the contents. You see, again, the fallacy is, well, show me multiple containers passing around like your little individual cup. You can't show that in Scripture, so that's wrong. Well, that overlooks, again, the authority to use the aid necessary to accomplish the commandments to eat the supper and, more specifically, drink the cup. Now, we'll get into aids and additions next week, so more on that to come. But the problem with saying something's allowed only if it's specifically approved is it's not consistently applied. By the same ones who make the argument up here for classes and containers. Go preach the gospel. Remember what we said a minute ago? What about flying? Can we take a train? How about an automobile? You see, those aren't specifically stated in the Scriptures, are they? Not any more than a Bible class is specifically stated, you see, or the little plastic cup is specifically stated. But they don't have to be specifically stated. There's generic authority that allows the means and methods to accomplish that commandment to go. So this is the opposite extreme of saying that everything's acceptable unless it's specifically condemned. Now, it's only approved if it's specifically allowed or specifically stated, binds where God is loosed. One looses where God has bound, because God was specific, and He said, sing, and we're going to loose that and add play, but this one binds where God is loose. This is going to bind no Bible classes. But in fact, God, under general authority, allows classes as an arrangement for teaching. And so what we end up doing is establishing our own traditions under this way of viewing authority. Mark 7 and verse 9. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Reject the general authority and the necessary inference to keep a tradition that you've established. Loosing where God is bound and binding where God is loosed. Those are the two extremes. that we have to avoid by properly applying general and specific authority. Now, as I said, next week we're going to get into aids and additions. There's one other thought to look here before we close. That is, we have to have positive authority, revealed authority, for us to please God. We can't, and of course this goes back to commands, approved examples, necessary inferences. These are the revealed authority. But what I want us to grasp here is we have to be able to go and put our finger on the passage. We have to be able to say, here's the commandment or the direct statement. Here's the apostolic approved example. Here's the inference, and it's necessary based on what's said right here and throughout all of God's Word. And we come to that conclusion. You see, Hebrews 13:21 says that God may make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Our goal is to work what is well-pleasing in His sight. And to accomplish that, we have to go to His Word, not take from it what's there, and not add to it what's not there. See? No deviation. Don't turn to the left or to the right. See, God assures Joshua, if you will do all of this law and do not deviate to the left or to the right, I will be with you and I will bless you in the land and all that you do. And that's the same principle that He expects of us today. In Isaiah 8 and verse 20, as the people were admonished to go to the Word of God and not to the divination and not to false sources of knowledge and understanding, He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. If we don't speak according to this Word of God, what God has revealed, if we add something to it that's not there, or we take something away from it that is there, then we stop going to this Word. We've gone to our own authority, and we will not be blessed. We will not be received by God. Prove all things, or test all things, Paul said. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now that necessarily implies there is a standard. When you test something, you have a standard. You test it against the standard. You see, test all things. What's our standard? It's the Word, inspired of God, thoroughly equips us to every good work. See, we laid that foundation already. That's what we go to. We've got to find the authority there. We can't say, well, it doesn't say not to. It's not really there, so we can do it. No, we do what it says, and that's enough. That's sufficient. What is written. So you don't think above men that which is written. And don't go beyond that which is written. What is written is enough. Sometimes it's written generically. So we have a choice. Go. You know, assemble together. So forth. We illustrate it. When it's general, we have some choices to accomplish the commandment. But sometimes it's specific. And we have no right to alter that. We have no more choice when God gets specific. You see, in either case, we're following what God says. The choice is not outside the realm of authority. If it's generic authority, God gives us the right, you see. Noah could use tools to build an ark. He had to be specific and build an ark and not a canoe. And he had to be specific and use gopher wood, not oak. But in the general context of build, he could use tools. So he could use tools on that gopher wood. And to put that pitch on the walls. And to cut out that window or to make it the way God said. You see, it's not all that hard. It's just being willing to be content to know and to study the difference and say, if God's revealed something, if Jesus has said something in His Word, that's a line of demarcation. That's it. And we won't go beyond it. We'll be content and we'll abide in the authority that is revealed in what He teaches. See, without the authority of Christ supporting what we say and what we do, we sin. Peter appealed to the authority, to the name of Jesus Christ, as the power that raised the man on that occasion, and the power that saves us. Acts 4, verses 7 through 12. in none other. He says, in none other name can we be saved except the name, the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the one that had the power that raised the man that was lame, and He's the one that has the power. He's got the authority to save you tonight. So that whatever we do in word or in deed, it's got to be in His name, His power, His approval. Test all things and hold fast what's good and abstain from every form of evil. Sometimes His authority is generically revealed, sometimes it is specifically revealed. And how to be saved has been specifically revealed. God's gotten specific. He said, if you want to be saved, you've got to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You've got to hear and learn from the Father. Jesus said, to come to me, John 6:45. We've tried to preach that gospel tonight. Try to preach it every time that we gather here and speak from the Word of God. We've got to listen to the Word of God. Have ears to hear. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. See, there's something specific that we've got to believe, that Jesus is deity. That He's from above. You see? We've got to specifically confess faith in Him. He got specific. He said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you'll believe in your heart that God raises from the dead, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raises from the dead, you'll be saved. So, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Put your faith in Him. He's your Master. He's the Son of God. You believe it. You confess it unto salvation. He was also specific. He said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You've got to repent of your sins to be saved. You've got to change your hearts about sinning against God, or you'll be lost in your sin. He's specific. He says, be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. To wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. You see, Christ has power to save you. He has the authority. He has the ability. And He spoke specifically on what He expects of you to be saved. Not unlike what we sang tonight about Joshua and the walls tumbling down. Because God, in His grace, said, I've given you the city. Even before they did anything, God said, I've given you the city, but now here's what I want you to do. March around it one time for 6 days. And He gave them all some other specifications. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, and then shout, and the walls will fall down. Saved by grace through faith. He'll save you by His grace tonight. If you have the faith to do what He says. Won't you do that? Heaven will rejoice. You'll be saved in Christ. Saved from your sins. Added to His church to live a holy life according to the pattern of truth as a living stone in the house of God. Holy and unto His glory. We urge you to respond to His call to be saved while we stand and we sing.